So let's turn there to Matthew and Matthew chapter 9. So what's the basic message of Matthew? Well, we find that out in chapter 21, that Jesus is their king. So Matthew 21, let's look there. May recall the passage there, "Behold thy king," Matthew 21, 5. "Tell the daughter of Zion," who's the daughter of Zion? That's another name for Israel. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold thy king." So Matthew's writing this. How's he going to demonstrate that the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is their king? Well, he shows that there's only one man that meets all the requirements that the Old Testament brought out for the Messiah. That is, it had to be someone of the lineage of David. Of course, there are other men who were of the lineage of David. But then he narrows it down. He had to be a virgin born. And then he had to fulfill the nativity passages of his life, Matthew chapter 2. He had to be identified by the forerunner to the Messiah, John the Baptist, receive his baptism. He had to be a perfect man who could overcome temptation from Satan. And he had to be a man who fulfilled Old Testament scriptures. And then so by the time we get through chapter 4, we have all these proofs that Jesus of Nazareth was, and of course is, the king of Israel. So now the king then begins to give the Sermon on the Mount. These are the attitudes and actions of anyone wanting to be in his kingdom of heaven. But in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, some generation of Jews is going to have to go through the tribulation, either the current one or a later one. So that's how the book is unfolding here. Now we get into chapters 8 and 9. Chapters 8 and 9, we see he's, as the king, he has authority. He's an authoritative king. He has authority over everything. Everything. So we see illustrations, examples of his authority over everything. So there in chapter 8, his authority over disease. Chapter 8, his authority over nature. His authority over demons. Early in chapter 9, his authority over sin. So forgave sin there. Forgave sin, told the man to rise. His authority over sin. His authority over men. In chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, we looked at that last time when there's Matthew and the publicans and sinners all met there, and he had authority over Matthew, obviously, and men. And then in verses 14 through 17, where he used the analogy of new cloth or old garment, and his authority over religion. So in other words, he was the authoritative one over Judaism of the Old Testament, but now that Judaism has come to an end, he's the authoritative one over Christianity. And so certainly Judaism prepared people for Christianity. Judaism and Christianity are not identical. Judaism was the shadow, and Christianity is the substance. And so rather than trying to glorify the substance, you can't do that. You have to glorify the Lord in what he was bringing forth. And so we see that with the the garment there, and the new piece and the old piece and all that. Now we're moving here into chapter 9, and we left that, and now we're going into verse 18, so 9:18. So here he's going to demonstrate his authority over death and disease once again. Now he is the one, according to Luke chapter 4, so here in Luke chapter 4, Luke gives the Lord Jesus Christ life verse, you might say. He had a life verse. His life verse came out of Isaiah 61, and in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 and following, the Lord is in the synagogue. He opens up the scroll and he finds his life verse. Where is his life verse? Isn't Genesis 1:1? Well, could have been, but no. It's in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. It's his life verse. So he reads the scripture. He goes through verse 2, part of it. Closes the book there in verse 20, 4:20. And sits down. And then he says, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he was fulfilling the first part of Isaiah 61, which is cited, not quoted, but cited here. Verse 18 says, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So there's the healing, there's the preaching. To preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. That'd be spiritually and physically blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. All right, and so here is his life verse. So did the Lord ever fulfill these scriptures? Did he ever fulfill them? Amen. Did he ever fulfill them? And so we have to look in the Bible. Did he ever fulfill them? Well, that's what chapters 8 and 9 are demonstrating. He fulfilled these verses in detail, in repetition. Everywhere he went, he fulfilled. So keep in mind now, my interpretation of Matthew is Matthew the apostle, who according to Acts chapter 1, he was in the, he's one of the 120 in the church there on the day of Pentecost. And so he's a church member now at Jerusalem, or that's where he was, but the church at Jerusalem. And at some point, he's writing to an audience that needed this message. Now, what audience would need this message? Well, I think since Matthew was a church member at Jerusalem, he was a Jew, that he had a burden for the people that lived in Jerusalem. Because he knew what they were going over as a tax collector before he's ever saved. So he writes back to his own people in the Jerusalem church and indicating, you know, this Jesus of Nazareth, that all these unusual things happened relative to him and you trusted in him as a savior, you trusted in the right person. Now you tell your friends and relatives and all the employees, employers that are associated with you out there in Jerusalem that Jesus of Nazareth is the King of Israel. Now keep in mind there in Jerusalem, according to Hebrews and other passages in Acts, the Jews that rejected the Lord Jesus, they continued to have a high priest. They continued to worship in the temple with animal sacrifices and a high priest there in the city and so on. And so all their friends and relatives were saying, all right, you're believing in some invisible Messiah because we can't see him now. Unusual things happen, we know, but we've got a high priest. We can see him. We're going to continue these animal sacrifices in the temple, and we're not going to listen to you, even though we know something unusual happened to this man, but we're ignoring, we're rejecting all of that. And so Matthew writes back and says, well, no. So he's writing this for edification for the believers, and he's writing this for evangelization for their friends and relatives in Jerusalem and elsewhere. I think that's the best fit of this. All right, so with that in mind, he's trying to demonstrate Jesus as the King of Israel. And he's demonstrating this, so now we see more episodes in his life. So the biblical writers pull out certain ones. They're not going to bring out every possible episode, because John said if everything the Lord did couldn't be written in a book. John chapter 21. So, but we have a handful of cases. So how many examples do you need? According to Scripture, you need 2 or 3. Now you got a lot more than that, but at least 2 and 3. All right, so we're looking here in verse 18. Okay, very good. So this battery is good enough to last through my message and two really long, lengthy messages afterwards, right?
Amen.
So I'm in. All right. So, chapter 9, verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, remember he had a multitude following him, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. So, there's a certain ruler. Now, we have parallel passages with this. We have in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. So let's notice some detail before we move on this. Let's look there in Mark chapter 5. And right around 5:22. So now we have the same account, but now Mark and Luke give more details than Matthew does. So 5:22 of Mark. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. So he's a Jew, he's a ruler of the synagogue. And in Capernaum. So remember, he's in Capernaum. Now, when we went to Jerusalem, we went to Capernaum. And there at Capernaum, there was the archaeological dig that many think was probably the house of Peter. And then there was a 3rd or 4th century synagogue in Capernaum that was reconstructed. So we were in a reconstructed site of a synagogue in Capernaum. So that was interesting. So that's probably where the Lord was ministering and so on and so forth. But regardless, there in Mark chapter 20, Mark chapter 5, verse 22, Jairus, so this man, this leader's name was Jairus, means something like the Lord enlightens, the Lord enlightens. But anyway, ruler of the synagogue, one of the rulers of the synagogue, a Jew, Jairus by name, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So now we're in Mark chapter 5, verse 23. And behold, besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, in the various episodes that we have, the three of them that we have in the gospel writers, she's at the point of death, then she dies. Greek behind point of death is she is having termination. That's literally what the Greek reads. She's having termination. That's what it's expressed. She's having termination. So present tense having, she's at the point, the King James translates point of death, so she's on the brink of death, about ready to die. She's having termination, but then later somebody comes along and says she died. But anyway, kind of an interesting expression there. So point of death, having termination. And all right, so that's Mark at this point. Let's now look at Luke. Luke the physician. In Luke chapter 8, around 41. So here, Luke 8, 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and fell down at Jesus' feet, and besought him that he would come to his house. Luke 8, 41. And he had only one daughter. So he only has one daughter. Now remember, Luke the physician, as a physician, he had a physician's journal. He wanted to know, I want all the details about your family, how old you are, how long you've had this disease, this and that, everything else. I mean, we've all been to the doctor, right? They ask all these probing questions. I mean, they want to know the details. Are your parents still alive? You know, I mean, everything. Any case of this disease in your family back? I mean, ask all these questions. That's Luke the physician. Anyway, he no doubt said, well, how many children do you have? So what's your name? What's your occupation? How many children do you have? You know, they have to ask all these questions before they ever get to giving you a treatment. All right. I remember last summer when I had my kidney stone, I went to New Britain Hospital. So I'm in pain, agony. I mean, felt like I was having twins or something like that. I mean, it was really bad, you know. I may have read about that. But anyway, I was in a lot of pain. And so I'm in there, and so the woman's asking me, okay, so what is your name? Where do you live? Can you speed up this a little bit? I'm in terrible pain. And on, I have to answer this questionnaire. I'm about ready to fall off the chair, and she's just taking her time. I think she enjoyed that. But anyway, I don't know. Finally, they took care of me. But here he's asking these questions. He's getting the details. And verse 42, so we're in Luke 8:42. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So he had a great crowd thronging him and so on. And so now let's jump down to verse 49. And yet while he spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. So now she's died here. And then in verse 51, he takes into him with him Peter, James, and John, his inner circle. And he goes in, verse 52, says, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. They laugh him to scorn. That's in verse 53. He says to her, maid, arise. So notice the translation from Luke. Luke's writing to a Greek man. A man knows Greek. Theophilus, a Roman officer. So he just used the Greek here. Used the Greek. Whereas Matthew, or Mark rather, that we have the Aramaic. And verse 55, her spirit came again, arose, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And the parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. All right, so Luke gives more detail than Mark. Mark gives more detail than Matthew. So let's go back to our Matthew passage now. And as we're looking at the passage here, he's interrupted. So we're in verse 20 now. So while he is dealing with the daughter here, Scripture tells us, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood. So the issue of blood here is literally hemorrhage. So the flow of blood, what hemorrhage means in Greek, flow of blood. Behold, a woman which is diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Now, a couple points here I want to bring out. First of all, we find out that the young lady is 12 years old. And we find out this woman has an issue of 12 years. So what's the issue on 12? What's significant about 12? Well, that's the number of apostles that he had. And his apostles, and these disciples and apostles. See, in the next chapter, he's going to call his disciples to be 12 apostles. So part of this is teaching, he's teaching his to be apostles about his authority. So we're getting a hint. What's the big deal about 12? Well, in the New Testament, the number 12 only refers to the 12, in significance, only refers to the 12 apostles. Secondly, two observations, a little girl and a woman. A little girl and a woman. So in the ancient society here, women were mere property. Oh, they were. It was a man's world, to be sure. And, of course, the unsaved men, Jew and Gentile, mistreated women. They were just property. And so who cares about a 12-year-old girl in the first century? Who cares about that? Well, the Lord did. Right? The Lord did. Men didn't. Oh, she's just a 12-year-old girl. Forget about her. And who cares about a woman? And doubly important is, they're significant, who cares about a woman with a intimate physical problem? Who cares about that? See, in this world, in that world. What man cared about this? I don't care about it. I don't want to know about it. Get out of here, right? But the Lord cared for a 12-year-old girl, and he cared for a woman who had this private problem. You follow that? Because he cares about us for whoever we are, wherever we fit in time-wise, and he cares about our intimate issues of life and personal things in our body, every aspect of our body. He cares about it. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. So whatever is going on in our physical body, the Lord knows all about it. He cares about it, right? All right, so in the case of the woman now, she had this 12 years. Now, let's see. If you look there back in Mark 5:26, Scripture tells us, Luke says as well, but bring it in Mark here, Mark 5:26, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and she spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Well, that sounds like physicians didn't seem to do their job. You pay us, we'll take care of you. Oh, you didn't take care of me. Can I have my money back? No. Sorry. And so Luke brings this out as well. Luke, you know, so for Mark and Luke, they bring this out that the physicians didn't help. Anyway, we're back here to Matthew 9. So we're going through Matthew, but I'm trying to bring in some of the parallel passages. So we're dealing with Matthew. And so here, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. So here's a big crowd all around him. And she sneaks up, touches the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, this is her thinking, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. Now think of this. She believed he was the Messiah, the King. She believed that. Jesus of Nazareth. I believe this. And I believe the Old Testament scriptures that he came in part to heal people physically as well as spiritually. I believe that. So I've got a physical problem. I've got faith in him that he's the King. I'm going to touch his garment and believe that he'll heal me physically and spiritually. And for she said within herself, if I may but touch the garment, I shall be made whole. Now, the word behind whole here whole is sozo, S-O-Z-O. That's the Greek word for salvation. So she received physical salvation and spiritual salvation because she had faith. She demonstrated her faith. Follow that? So what was the demonstration of her faith? She could say there, oh, I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he could heal. But I'm never going to try to touch his garment. Now, touching his garment didn't save her as such, and it's not a matter of works. But it's an action or demonstration of her faith. It was the fruit of her faith. And, all right, but then Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. So her faith made her whole. So here's our word, sozo, coming up again, whole, found twice here. And earlier in her statement. So the Lord knew what she wanted. She wanted to be made whole, physically and spiritually. So she came to him in faith, thy faith, and she was made whole, physically and spiritually. So the Lord knows when we are at the point of wanting to repent of our sin over which we were convicted and want to cry out to him in salvation. He knows that. And what does he do? Saves us. Saves us. He knows our heart. All right? And so she's made whole here. Now, all she wanted to do, she didn't want to make a big commotion out of this. I mean, after all, it's a private issue. I don't want to tell everybody out here what's going on with me. So it's private. It's personal. It's physical, obviously, spiritual. And who is she? She's a woman. All right. So that's the attitude of the first century. It's not our attitude. You know, we're all equal in Christ. All right. But so she wanted to sneak a blessing and not even let the Lord know she snuck the blessing. Imagine that? Well, we can't sneak any blessings from the Lord. We can't sneak the blessings from the Lord. When he takes care of something that's intimate, personal, only we know about, like a lot of you have your prayer requests are unspoken prayer requests. Yeah, a lot of times they're just me and the Lord. Nobody else knows about what I'm praying about right now but the Lord, and so it's an unspoken request. And yet, on a regular basis, we hear people say, "My unspoken request was answered." Amen. Amen. And so, see, that encourages our faith, because we're saying, "Lord, this impossible situation I'm facing, I'm praying that you'll deal with it somehow for my good. You'll deal with it somehow." And then whenever whatever you're praying for occurs, you come to the conclusion this is not just coincidental. It's not just coincidental. It is the Lord lives. He loves me. He heard my prayer. He's answered it. And there's no explanation on this other than he heard my prayer and he answered it.
Amen.
And you can't say, no, it's coincidental. No, the Lord, you know, he didn't answer that. No, it's just coincidental. Now, other people might look at it and say, well, you know, of course this happened. Of course these things would happen, and it's just coincidental. For us, it's not coincidental. And so some people, you can't talk into believing that the Lord answered your specific prayer, but you don't care whether they believe that or not. You know it did happen.
Amen.
All right, so anyway, she couldn't sneak a blessing from the Lord, and neither can you, and neither can I. All right, so now we're moving on in the passage, and verse 23, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house, so now we're going back to Jairus, and saw the minstrels, the people making a noise. So see, this is a typical day in the Lord's life. He's moving, he's got a crowd around him, he's trying to go over here, and a miracle happens, he heals somebody in the way, you know, and so I'm trying to go over this place, but in the meantime, I'm healing people along the way, and eventually get to this place to perform a miracle and so on. So a lot was going on, obviously, with him. But we have, now he's going to Jairus' house. Now, Jairus does not mention this passage, but he is in the two other passages. And verse 24, and he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. All right, so the Lord had already brought her back to life. Now, she was on the verge of dying. Then, according to other passages, somebody came and said she died. But the Lord comes now into the room and says she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. So notice the contrast between their unbelief and Jairus' faith. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. All right, so now let's go back over to Mark. So go back over here to Mark, and so we've got two miracles going on. So back there in Mark chapter 5, verse 25, we're going to go back to the woman. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and she suffered many things, suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and had nothing, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came into the press behind, touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch his clothes, I shall be made whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, at this point, we could look at Leviticus 15 for just a minute. So Leviticus does deal with this. Leviticus 15. And right around, let's see, 25. Right? 15:25, Leviticus. "And if a woman have an issue of blood, issue of her blood, many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean, and everything she touches unclean, including the Lord's garment." Of course, he's clean. Didn't affect him, but he affected her uncleanness, and he made her whole. She's no longer unclean. All right, so, but let's continue here in Mark chapter 5. And so verse 31. No, verse 30. "And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue," the word behind virtue is dunamis, power. "Virtue," or dunamis, "had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" So he got a multitude of people around him. Ever been in one of those crowds like down New York City or something? I mean, you got thousands of people bumping into you all the time. So anyway, he says, "Who touched my clothes?" "And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Who touched me?' And he looked around, about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what she had done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague.'" So notice now, this gives more detail. In Matthew's presentation, it's just one statement after another and not much detail. Here we have some detail. "And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.' And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue how certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead.'" So here we're back to Jairus now. And so on. All right, so we have these two passages interwove together here. But we see the Lord, many aspects of the Lord. He cares for the individual. He knows about the personal, intimate issues of every individual in this world. Everything. Knows about our every breath, or every heartbeat. Knows about all about us. He knows our prayers. He knows our prayers when we're sincere. We cry out to the Lord. He knows our prayers. He wants to hear our prayers. He made her a whole. Made the man's daughter. Brought her back to life. So he had power over death and disease. Power over death and disease. Or authority over death and disease. And so, and he cares for people. Remember when the Pharisees brought the woman taken in adultery. Look at this woman over here. What's she doing? What a worthless person here. She's been caught in adultery. Well, where's the man? So this is a man's world perverted. Now, there's a place for men to be leaders, but the only men that are going to be godly leaders are going to be Christian men. It's not going to happen in society. Of course men are going to take advantage of women. They're going to take advantage of women. Of course they are. And in the worst of ways. And yet for the Christian man has respect for the woman, just like the Lord. Where do we get this respect for the woman and honor for her? I dealt with this on Wednesday night. Where do we get this? It's the love of Christ that comes through us. It's not through nature or natural feelings and so on. So anyway, we learn many things about the Lord here, and important things, truths here and so on. His authority over death, his authority over disease, his love for 12-year-old girls, his love for women with intimate issues. So here we see the Lord at this point. He's a Savior for all. Savior for all. And whereas we might say, well, yeah, our current world situation, we're not, we don't look down on girls and women, I guess, as the first century did. But I think we're getting back to that. So we're getting back to a post-Christian world where it's just as pagan as it ever had been. Anyway, we have his authority here. All right, so look further now. A few minutes left here. So back here in 9:27. Matthew 9:27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." So son of David. So this is a messianic title. Son of David. This is significant. He's in the genealogy. "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." So think of that. Like what the Lord said. So here's when we pray. Maybe the Lord is saying to us when we pray, "Believe you that I'm able to do this?" So you got a prayer request. "You think I'm able to do this?" It throws right back on us. "Well, yeah, no, I'm just going through the motions." "Now, do you believe I can really answer this prayer?" So, of course he did. And they said, "Yea, Lord." And obviously they did. And so, verse 29, "Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." So he kept giving this charge. Same thing with the healed maiden there, but the people couldn't contain this. They had to tell other people. But the Lord wasn't interested in people coming to him only because he was a faith healer. He wanted them to come to him because he was their king, put faith into him spiritually, and then accompany that would be the healing. So we have Mark especially brings out the idea of the secret Messiah motif that runs through Mark's gospel. The secret Messiah. He wasn't interested in just healing people and people jumping on, "I won't need to be healed, but I'm not interested in him being my Savior." Right. And so, but anyway, verse 31, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. So it'd be hard to keep somebody who'd been blind, these two men been blind, for them to say, "Now I can see, but I'm not going to tell you how it happened." So we understand that. But we also see the Lord's instruction here. So his authority over blindness. And then one more episode here, and then we'll have to stop here in verse 32 and through 35. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, So here they're trying to put an end to his authority over everything. So they jump in on this. He casted out devils through the prince of the devils. So he's asking the devil to help him cast out demons. Well, the whole agenda of the devil is to get his devils or demons in people. I mean, so this is quite a contradiction. What a statement here. But they had no other choice. We see their wickedness. We see how wicked they were. Whoever this Jesus of Nazareth is or was, he cannot be the king. In spite of everything that's been laid out here, he cannot be the king. And so they brought this in. And Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So notice now the gospel of the kingdom. What's that? Is that a new gospel or a different gospel? No, the gospel of the kingdom is he's the king. Why is he king? Because he's a savior. Why is he a savior? Because he came to die, be buried, and raised again. There's not going to be any millennial kingdom as resurrected Christ is not going to be there. So the gospel of the kingdom. Some people want to say, well, there's a bunch of different gospel messages. No, the gospel is all the same thing. It's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then whatever attendant circumstances may come from that. But that's the gospel. So it's not something else. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But you see, if that's all he did, and that's the only reason he came, he'd have to travel all over the whole world. That wasn't his main point. He did that to authenticate that he's the Messiah, but you need to trust in him, repent of sin, trust in him in faith to be saved. And then next time we'll show how he has authority over producing servants of the Lord. Look at that. He has authority over producing servants of the Lord. Because where are the laborers? Well, he has authority over individual lives to deal with hearts and lives and call people to serve him. He's got that authority. That goes into chapter 10 where he now calls the 12 apostles. Our Father, thank you for the passage at hand and the testimony of Matthew here about Jesus of Nazareth being the King of Israel, being the Messiah, being the Savior, as he is our Savior. Help us to have a greater appreciation for him and his concern for us, whatever our issues of life may be. He loves us, he knows us, he knows everything about us. And we thank thee for that, and help us to live in light of these truths, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.